really wonderful to be with you after a hiatus of several months. Penelope and I plan to be in the U.S. for about 2 months this time, doing a lot of visiting, but we also plan to be in the Charlotte area for a good amount of time, and so we look forward to visiting with you all in the weeks to come. Y para nuestros hermanos hispanohablantes, ¿qué hubo pues? En, sí, como si, como, no, no. It is a greeting particular to Pereira, Colombia. Yes. When I became a Christian, very early on, I remember some advice I received, which was that my faith was not based on my emotions, rather that it was based on the Word of God. And yes, this in fact is very helpful. When I'm having a good day, I can rejoice in the Lord, but when perhaps I'm having a bad day, I can remember that everything that we read in the Bible is still true about God, and don't be dissuaded by that. However, in the years since then, I've asked myself, well, what place do my emotions have then in my life? And if I think about that particular statement, you know, my faith is based on the Word of God, not on my emotions, I could also perceive my emotions as being in opposition to what the Bible has to say. So it's kind of like there's this enmity between the two, that possibility. And so there's this question, how do I make sense of my emotions being a Christian, knowing that my faith is based on the Word of God? So how do I then wrestle with my emotions and make sense of them out of what we see in the Word of God? So this morning, in this first hour, this first few minutes, I would like to look at some foundational questions about our emotional health, particularly emotional trauma, how we deal with that. And then in the second hour, look at an example of strategies that we can employ regarding our emotions. And so to begin with, I invite you to open up to the beginning, Genesis. And we read through the first chapter of this book, and we see that God, in the end, in verse 31, declares that everything is good. In fact, everything is very good. And then the Spanish translation does very well, saying, muy bueno en gran manera. So very, very good it is. And so we see that our emotional state is also encompassed in that being very, very good. So who we are in God's eyes was designed to be very, very good. Our emotions as well. And then we read about the creation of the human race, Adam and Eve, and we get to the end and we of that particular chapter 2, and the man and his wife were both naked, and there's a footnote, and were not ashamed. So the author of this particular chapter in Genesis adds this kind of like footnote to explain something about their emotional state. This is the first comment in the Bible regarding emotions, saying that Adam and Eve were not ashamed. So they experienced, we can understand that they did not experience a negative emotional reality in the creation. God did not design us to suffer. This is the takeaway. So We can tell the world, we can tell our friends, we can tell one another, God did not create us specifically to suffer. He does not have that in mind when he thinks about us, when he thought about Adam and Eve, and when he thinks about us. It's not in his plan that we suffer in that way, and that he designed us to enjoy him and his creation. That was his good and perfect will. And so, as we move on to chapter 3, we will see then that there are three reasons for which we experience emotional trauma. This is not God's design, but we do see that, in fact, there are reasons why we experience emotional trauma in life. And obviously, the first is because of sin. So we see that in chapter 3, the serpent tempts Eve and Adam, and they fall into sin. And so, indeed, sin is one of the consequences, or emotional trauma is one of the consequences that we experience because of Adam's sin. You'll remember that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And that includes us. So, death was introduced because of sin. And when we think of death, we can imagine all the things that accompany death. Why do we die? Because of illness. So illness was also introduced with this sin. We can think of psychological illnesses that we have. Those were also introduced through sin. Death spread to all men. And so one of the direct consequences of sin is this negative emotional trauma in life. So, for example, we can look at chapter 3 here and begin to see what the author of Genesis records regarding our emotional trauma. So, for example, verse 7, or starting in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The New Living Translation reads, and at that moment their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So their eyes were opened and they understood that they were naked and they felt shame. So looking back at chapter 2, we knew that they were not ashamed of their nakedness at one point. Now they are. What was the difference? It was sin. It was sin. So we see that sin introduces emotional trauma in our lives. That's the first recording of emotional trauma. Let's go to verse 10. And he said, this is Adam, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So Adam experiences for the first time in history fear. Another negative emotion. Verse 15. And keep going. The Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. We see that enmity in hostility, and we can only imagine violence, hate, as a result of sin having entered into the world. So it's more than just personal now. We see that there is a negative communal emotional trauma as well. In verse 16, we see the desire to control other human beings. It says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So we all of a sudden now we have a relationship of an oppressor and an oppressed. And certainly all you have to do is look at the numbers regarding domestic violence. And we see that this is still very, very true today. The desire to control one another. We can continue into chapter 4, Cain and Abel. One had an offering that was accepted by God, and the other not. And we read, beginning in 4, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Here the author records anger as a negative emotional response. And his face fell. He was sad. He was dejected. He was depressed. So we're only into the first 4 chapters of the Bible. And already we've got a good list of emotional trauma that we experience. And if you continue reading throughout the pages of this book, it will capture pretty much everything that we experience today. But what's significant for us is to recognize that in the beginning, it was not so. It is not God's design for us to experience these kinds of things. He wanted us to live in joy, rejoicing in His creation. But it is sin that we experience, and so that's one of the reasons why we feel this emotional trauma in life. Another reason is the devil, the accuser, Satan, the serpent. And certainly we see that here in Genesis chapter 3. He was the one who, using lies and deceit, encouraged the human race to begin to sin. John calls the devil the father of lies. And in the same way that Satan attempted to destroy the life that Adam and Eve have in Genesis, in the same way he works in our lives today to do the same thing. He wants to destroy us. He wants us to live in trauma. And so, what kind of things might that be? How does he do that? Well, for example, we read in the book of Job where there was direct intervention by Satan in the life of Job. God permitted the devil to allow Job to experience the loss of his family, the loss of his livelihood, the loss of his health. The devil worked directly in the life of Job. Perhaps that's not so much our experience at this point. When I think about the indigenous people, their relation to the demonic world is quite different than what I experience. But it's highly formational in how they perceive the world and what they experience, the kinds of things that they live through. And so in my world, the way I sense this most of all is seeing this adversary, this father of lies, the devil, the accuser, is reminding me of who I am and my sin. So, he has a very, very large hard drive that contains all the videos of my past sin. And at any moment, those appear in my mind. So he brings those to recall, and I think, and I remember, yes, I am guilty. So the accuser says, do you remember when you did this? When you were responsible for that happened? And this is the way that I often have to deal with Satan interacting in my life, accusing me of what's true, of my own sin. And this does. This produces guilt, shame, unease, a whole panoply of these kinds of negative emotions that produce trauma in our lives. So this is very real. It's not just the sin, but it's also the devil is real and active in our lives to cause us emotional trauma. And then finally, there is this world system in which we live. You'll remember that Paul in the first chapter of Romans writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So, we as a human race are very busy at suppressing the truth. What truth? The truth that we find in the Word of God. I've shared with you before, as a prayer request, the life of a man named Rafa, who is an indigenous person in Colombia, who had been a church leader, one of the leading elders of a small group of believers. And he was busy advancing in life, studying actually in a university. And there he met another woman from a different tribe. And that relationship turned into something that steered his heart away from his own wife and his five children. And so this brings trauma not into just his own life, but also the life of his wife, who remains faithful to him, who remains faithful to the Lord, of his five children, who see this example in their lives. And this isn't just a one-off. We know that this has influence in their own futures as well. This has influence in, it reaches out into the community of believers who see this before them and just can't understand how could this happen. And also to their community, all these people who have their own animistic practices are looking at this and, he calls himself a Christian and does this. So the act, that the suppression of what the Bible has to say with regard to marriage has negative consequences, not just for our own lives, but for those around us as well. So we as human beings suppress God's truth by our own wickedness. Paul tells us that we are to take captive those thoughts. To the Colossian church, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the world, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So Paul readily identifies a world system of human traditions which is contrary to the truth that we find in the scriptures. And when we follow the current of the world, we will surely experience emotional trauma. But we find healing in the truth of this book. And Paul encourages us to not be taken captive. We can become so easily enslaved to what the world wants to teach us is the right thing. He says, don't do that. Don't become a slave of the thinking of this world. But indeed, we find ourselves subject both to this human tradition and the influence of the devil. What does this look like in my own life? The voices, what are the voices I hear in my own life from this world system? You need more stuff. It's particularly present, having come from a part of the world where there's a lot of development going on, where perhaps personal need is right in your face. Poverty is right there. Certainly that exists in the United States, but it's just so much more affluent here. I get off the plane and immediately feel this need to acquire more things. I need that phone too. Or materialism. This is something that our world sells us. You don't have to look too hard to see that. How else do I listen to the voice of this world system? Well, I can look in the mirror and I hear that voice saying, "You are unattractive. You are old. You need a facelift. You need X or Y." Huh? Produces self-doubt, kind of self-sufficiently. Well, I'll just work to make myself more attractive or handsome. But we do. We open a magazine and see what we could look like or what we should look like and realize, no, I am far from that image. Produces emotional trauma in us. Or perhaps the voices that we hear from the world system are critical of our faith. You are intolerant because of what you believe. And that makes me feel rejected. Makes me feel like I want to belong to that world system too. Makes me question my own beliefs. So really, in daily life, we experience the reality of this world system trying to educate us differently, trying to take us captive away from the truth that we find in the Word of God. So what do we do then with the reality, recognizing that we do experience emotional trauma because of our sin, because of the influence of the devil, and because of the influence of this human tradition, this world system? How can we make sense of our Christian walk? And that's what I'd like to talk about in the next hour. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, and we thank you right now that your design for us, that we see so clearly, is for our well-being. You do not want us to experience trauma. You desire the best for us, that we might enjoy your creation, our communion with you. We are confident in that, and we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. And pray that you will guide us as we navigate our own emotional lives. In Jesus, amen.